Proverbs 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. He who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their own way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. This is the word of the Lord.
If we have not met, my name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors in the larger Grace family. We are opening up the book of Proverbs. Rebecca just read for us Proverbs chapter 9. In Proverbs chapter 9, what we see is the way of life and the way of death. The way of wisdom and the way of folly. Here we see two comparisons, two metaphors, two stories, two kinds of feasts. We see in the first section a feast. We see in the second section another kind of feast. There are some things that are very similar, even in the phrasing and the language and the words that are used. But these two feasts end up in very different places. Some lead to life, and some lead to death. As we're starting to land the plane in this Proverbs series that you guys have been going through and talking about wisdom, my prayer for today is that we would see very clearly where we are at, and we would know what wisdom looks like, a very practical wisdom. And right in the middle of this passage, we see that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So let's start there. Would you pray with me as we open the scriptures? Father, we come to you because you are worthy of our praise, of our time, of our words, of our listening. Father, we want to humble ourselves before you. We want to start this morning with a proper view of you. We want to know what it means to fear the Lord that is just and holy and eternal, is also all merciful and just and kind. God, you are the God that we just sang about and more. This book, this service, our lives could not contain your glory. We pray that we would see you clearly. We pray that then that would give us a proper view of ourselves and our life and a proper view of those around us. Pray that you would help us to see with your eyes, see with eyes of wisdom, and then we would know what it means to walk in your ways and walk in the ways of wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the greatest dangers of our age is our abundance of information and our lack of wisdom. We have an abundance of information, but we have a lack of wisdom. If information is instant and everywhere, wisdom takes time and seems to be very hard to come by. Proverbs, here in Proverbs 9, really shows us the difference between information and wisdom and the difference between wisdom and folly and life and death. So I'm going to have some of the passage up here on the screen, but if you would turn with me to Proverbs 9, we're going to walk through it here, make some brief observations, and then we're going to get very practical. And the application today is going to just be about how you make a decision. How do you make a decision based on wisdom? So Proverbs chapter 9, we'll start in verse 1 and go through verse 6. Proverbs 9, verses 1 through 6. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of my wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. This is a description of wisdom calling. Wisdom calling out saying, come and live here. Come and live where there is wisdom. Put aside your simple ways. Leave your simple ways out on the street and come into a place of wisdom and live here. You guys learned a little bit about what it means to be simple or foolish last week. The idea of being naive, of being simple, of thinking simply about things, of being duped by folly. That's really what we're reading about here. There is a way of wisdom, and it's built a house. And it's inviting us to come in and live there and take shelter and experience true life. So we're going to spend our time very practically looking at the scripture and talking about how to be wise and how to make decisions. So I broke your clicker already. I'm not going to be invited back here. There we go. I have to point it at the thing. How to be wise. First, the fear of the Lord. Look with me at verses 10 through 12. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. First, how are we to be wise? We're to fear the Lord. What does this mean? It means having a proper view of God, a proper awe of God. Some verses that point in this direction, 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. Psalm 90 says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. It's a proper view of God, a proper awe of God that leads to a proper view of self. A proper view of your own faith, your own walk, your own following of Jesus. Teach us to number our days. Take heed lest you fall. It's a proper fear of a holy God. It's proper fear of a just God. It's proper fear of an eternal God. It's a proper view, just like we sang about this morning, of all of who God is. The liturgical story arc is important for so many reasons, but one of them is it shows us a full picture. It shows us who God is. It shows us our fallenness. It shows us accurately who we are when we compare ourselves to a holy God. Then it points to the good news of the gospel, and then it points towards the consummation that will take place in the kingdom come. A proper fear of the Lord gives us the right perspective and therefore gives us wisdom. So how is a proper view of the Lord the beginning of wisdom? Wisdom always starts with humility. Wisdom always starts with humility. Folly always starts with, hold my beer, I got this. Wisdom starts with humility, and folly says, I got this. I am sure I've said this to many of you before and anyone that will listen to me, but before I became a parent, I was a great parent in my own mind. I got this. How hard can it be? I've read the books. I have other people that have told me how to be a parent. I have parents. I see other parents parenting. How hard can it be? And then you become a parent and see that you know nothing at all. Proverbs 14:12 says it this way, very stark. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it only leads to death. Folly says that sounds right, this seems right, but doesn't compare it to who God is and the Word of God. Wisdom always starts with humility. Therefore, we need to start with that proper view of what we are really capable of and who God really is and what he really wants us to do. We must start with a fear of the Lord. Next, we learn to not follow temptation. Don't follow temptation. Let's keep reading and let's read a little bit more about another kind of house, the house of folly. Starting in 13, the woman Folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. There's another kind of house that is inviting us in and saying, come and live here. Put those simple ways behind you and come and live here. But it only leads to death. A great summary can be found right here in verse 13. The woman of folly is loud, seductive, and knows nothing. This is the characteristics of folly, of foolishness, of being naive to the things of God, of not having a proper fear of the Lord. Folly is loud. It screams to us at all corners. It's not something we have to hunt around and try to find. It's loud. It is booming throughout the streets. It's calling from the roofs. It is loud. It's seductive. It sounds really good. Folly doesn't say, come on in here, it smells like death. Come on in here, it leads to Sheol. Come on in here, it's going to ruin your fear of God. No, it sounds sweet. We're told here it smells, tastes like sweet water. It's seductive, but it also knows nothing. It promises lots, but it only delivers death. This is the house of folly. This loud, seductive, knows nothing reminds me of the temptation from the very beginning to Adam and Eve. See, delight, take. It's loud, it's seductive, just take it, it's right there. You could have it all. Come and live here in a place of folly. This is why in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says in the prayer where he's teaching us to pray as he prays, he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God tells Cain, sin is crouching at your door. There's a temptation, there's a folly that is loud, seductive, and it knows nothing. So in order to be wise, we don't listen to the temptation of folly, but instead, we make wisdom our home. This metaphor, this word picture of two kinds of home that are calling us to come and live there tells us that we need to make wisdom our home, not just some place that we visit. I think this is one of the biggest mistakes that we make when it comes to practical wisdom. We ask God for wisdom about certain things. Other things, we never even talk to him about it. We need to make wisdom our home, the place that we live, not just a place that we visit. not just a place that we go when we're really confused about which way to go in life, or when we're trying to make a big decision, or when we have two good options in front of us and we just don't know which one to take. Those are more obvious, but we need to make wisdom our home. We need to, in order to do that, we need to make sure that we are grounded in the Word of God. Grounded in the Word of God. So we know right from wrong, and so we see who God is clearly. So when the serpent, when the world, the flesh, the devil says, "Did God really say?" we can answer, "No. God did not really say that." Or, "Yes, God said this." Because we know his character. Wisdom starts with knowing the character of God, of knowing what is true and genuine about him. So when we hear or feel a lie about him, we know it right away. Because we know him so well, we need to be grounded in his word. It's possible that people are led astray by bad theology or heresy. But what is most likely is being led astray because you think you can just be like everyone else. That we are held captive by things that seem right, that sound right, but in the end only lead to death. The world is constantly shouting loudly to us about who we really are. And it's dead wrong. It's folly. And the path to destruction is very wide. That's because the majority of people are going down it. So we're seduced by following the crowd, by being like everyone else. And it's a path that leads to destruction. I love this quote. There's multiple caveats I would give to this quote, but it captures both what is true about God's word and about the temptations of our world. It's by theologian, modern day theologian, Kevin Van Hooser. "The sermon is the best frontal assault on the imaginations that are held captive by secular stories that promise other ways to the good life." The reason that this quote stuck out to me is because we have to have some kind of frontal assault against our imaginations that are constantly being formed by the ways of this world in very practical ways. So let's talk very practically about how to make a decision. Step one, fear the Lord. Big surprise, right? Just so you know where we're headed, these three application points are the same as how we are to be wise. We're just gonna talk a little bit more practically. So, how to make a decision? First, we need to fear the Lord. It begins with a fear of the Lord. How do you pick a major for college? How do you pick a spouse, pick a church, pick a career? How do you determine what is best for your family when it comes to birth control? How do you decide what kind of school your kids should be a part of? How do you determine the very practical things of life? It starts with a proper view of God. A proper view of God, because then that gives you a proper view of who you are in light of a holy God. It shines a spotlight on the good news of the gospel. It gives you a proper view of other people and the people you're making decisions with and for, and then you can know what to do. I have seen this time and time and time again in my life that when I'm trying to make a decision, when I'm trying to decide what to do, whether it's something big or small, I see nothing but fog until my view of God is clear. I need to know clearly who he is. I need to have that fear of him so that then I can have wisdom about very practical things. One of the hardest, laborious decisions that we ever made was, what are we going to do with our kids when it comes to school? And I really hoped that as our kids got to school age, we would do all of the research and only like one option and hate all the other options. But instead, that did not happen. As we looked at the options available to us, we hated all of them. They all seemed very costly. They all seemed like, man, this is going to be a lot of work. I was hoping to outsource my kids' education and discipleship, but it's on me. And none of these are going to do all of it. I'm going to have to do some of the work. That was really disappointing. It was a really hard decision. It was only when our fear of the Lord was in place that we had wisdom to see clearly, who is he? What is he asking us to be and do? What is he asking out of us as parents? What does he want to do in our kids? How do we prioritize the right things? Then it became clear what we were to do. And then every year we reevaluate, God, is this what you would have for us this year? But first we need to make sure our fear of the Lord is in place. We see some very practical areas of life even in this passage. In verses 7-9, it talks about how we talk to someone who is wise, how a wise person takes instruction, how a wise person hears things is different because they have a proper view of the Lord. Number two, you probably know what's coming, don't follow temptation. There have been so many times in my life where something seemed right, sounded right when I first heard it. A couple of examples of how very practical this is. When I was 19 years old, I was working in a coffee shop in Kansas City, and I was fortunate enough to work side by side. My coworker was a Christian that was 1 year ahead of me in high school and had graduated a year before me. And we were friends, and she was a Christian, and it was really awesome to be able to work with her. Well, next door to our coffee shop, this young woman opened up a boutique of some sort, and she would come in every day for coffee. And she was beautiful, absolutely beautiful. And every time she would leave, I would talk to my coworker about this beautiful girl. What's her name? Can you find out her name? And trying to get some intel on this beautiful woman that was coming into the coffee shop every day. And then finally, I said to my coworker, I was like, do you think I should ask her out on a date? And she was like, yeah, I think you should. I was like, but I don't know anything about her. Like, what if she's not a Christian? And she's like, come on, it's just one date. That sounded right. It seemed right. It fed everything I wanted to do. But the Lord intervened. Also, I didn't have a snowball's chance in Hades of getting a yes, but wisdom prevailed. But the advice, the wisdom sounded good to my ears. Another opportunity was about a year later. I had my first opportunity at 19 and a half years old to move out of my family home. I'd lived in my parents' basement my entire life, and I was ready to go. And I finally had two friends that I thought I could live with. We all three scraped up enough money. They were Christians. I grew up with them. I knew them well. And I'm like, this is it. So I sat down with my parents and I said, hey, me and these two buddies, we're going to move into this place. We found a place. We got the money saved up. I just don't see any downside. And I sat down in that conversation 100% sure that I was telling my parents what I was about to do. But my parents, in their wisdom, didn't say, no, you can't do that. They're like, you're an adult, you can do what you want, but here's our concerns. We think these guys are a Christian in name only. And you're saying that whatever they want to do in their room is fine, that you don't have to do it. But we think that sounds foolish. Because I knew they were going to break some rules and do some things I didn't want to do. I'm like, it'll be fine. They'll just do it in their room. Right, like that's ever happened with roommates. And after that conversation, I called my buddies. I'm like, I am 100% out. It sounded good. It looked good. But it ended up being the place to go to smoke pot among all of our friends. It sounded right. But in the end, it only would lead to death. The fiction author Frederick Bachman calls any kind of happiness that has long-term negative consequences happiness on credit. Much of what this world offers in happiness is happiness on credit. It gives you what you want in the moment, but in the long run, you're going to pay. This is the way of wisdom. Lastly, we need to make wisdom our home. We can't expect to spend our lives and our imaginations being formed by the loud, seductive nature of folly, and then have a big decision to make, and we ask God about it, and then we don't have any clarity. That's not the way he works. That's not the way the fear of the Lord works. That's not the way wisdom works. Have you figured out that God is not a vending machine that you just go say, God, here's what I want, or I don't know what I want, and you just hit buttons and he gives you something? It's much more confusing than that. We need to make wisdom our home. We need to reframe what we consider wisdom. Today we've seen in Proverbs 9 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is not the answers to my questions. When we go to the Lord for quote-unquote wisdom, what we really are looking for is answers. Tell me what to do. That's not the way he works. It's not the way the fear of the Lord works. We need to make wisdom our home. Wisdom is not just big life decisions. Wisdom is how you spend your morning. Wisdom is the first thing you do when you get up in the morning and before you go to bed at night. Wisdom is the kind of things that are shaping our imaginations. Wisdom is how we interact with our work. It's how we interact with other people. It's how we spend our time. Wisdom is a place we live, not a place we visit. If it's just a place we visit, we live in the house of folly. Wisdom as our home. That's where we need to live. That's where we need to plant our lives, in a proper fear of the Lord. So when we open our Bibles, when we pray, when we go for a walk, when we have silence and solitude, when we fast, when we worship together, when we hear a sermon, when we break bread together, we are seeking a proper view of the Lord. And wisdom will take care of itself. Ultimately, what this looks like is living for the sake and the glory of God. And the good news of the gospel is what gives us a proper view of God. The good news of the gospel says there is a holy God who is eternal and just and merciful. The gospel says that we are made in his image, but by our nature and by our choices, we have gone our own way. The good news of the gospel says there is a righteousness offered to us that is not our own. The gospel tells us that everything we see with our eyes is not the finish of the story. It's not the last chapter. There's more to come. The gospel orients us in a way that we can see the rest of life clearly. Father, you are worthy of our lives. You are worthy of more than we could ever give. We offer you a humble offering of this time spent tangibly, in a tactile way, remembering what you have done, Jesus. Your body broken, your blood shed. We pray that we would have a proper view of who you are, God, because you are beautiful and glorious and just and merciful. God, we want to see you clearly today, as we take the cup and as we take the bread.